Hi, my name is Paul, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe that the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to, so we'd love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Okay, a little bit of housekeeping stuff really, really quick. I know that Mike already mentioned it, but today is the final call for the Family of Churches Summit on the 5th of October, an all-day event where we're all going to be together, the entire Family of Churches. Most of the Family of Churches is going to come together for a one-day summit. Hear me for just a second, please. If Restored is your church, please do whatever you can to be there that day. This is one of the highlights of the year for our entire Family of Churches. You will, I believe with all of my heart, if you don't come, you will regret it, okay? So the 5th of October today, literally registration's closed today, so make sure you register for that before this evening. Now, this morning, we're going to be jumping back into our series going through the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, one of Jesus' 12 original disciples, otherwise known as Levi. Now, we pushed pause on this series for quite a while, actually, because we felt God kind of wanting to steer us in a unique direction. And that's one of the things that we want to constantly be open to as a church, of like, God, what are you up to right now? How can we best discern the ways that you want to lead us, the ways that you want to father us, the ways that you want to speak to us, all those types of things. And so we are, in light of that, we're jumping back into Matthew this morning. The heartbeat behind going through the Gospel of Matthew is we want to learn as much as we can about the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. When I say his kingdom, what I mean is the rule and the reign of the king. In our case, Jesus. It's, what does it look like when God gets his way? That's the kingdom of heaven, okay? We talk about how we live in this already not yet reality where we get to experience the kingdom of God, God's ways. We get to experience that partly in the present, but we'll experience it fully in the future at the second coming of Jesus, okay? Now, one of my favorite things about going through gospels, on the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is it consistently puts Jesus in front of us. Please hear me. You can't meditate on the person and the works of Jesus enough. And my favorite thing about going through the Gospels in a series on Sundays is Jesus is always at the forefront. He's right there. And to the degree that we actually pay attention to him is to the degree that we give him opportunity to transform our minds, our hearts, our lives. So that's our heartbeat for this morning, okay? There's nobody like Jesus. Can I just remind you that he loves you? Can I remind you that it's not just a myth, it's a reality that God put on flesh in the person of Jesus to severely and significantly impact not just your life, but your eternity? Can we just kind of, for a moment, fix our eyes on Jesus? All right, I'm gonna pray for us, but before I do, you can grab your Bibles. We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11, if you don't have your Bible, we'll have words on the screen for you. I will be in the CSB translation as per usual. Matthew chapter 11, before I read this morning's passage, I would love to pray before we read God's word. So will you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way this morning. I want to pray protection over this room this morning. Protection over our minds. Holy Spirit, help us see Jesus. Help us see him clearly. Help us see ourselves accurately. I pray that you'd like lift the veil that oftentimes blinds us, distorts reality. Show us Jesus in all of his glory and his beauty and his goodness and his faithful love. And I pray for freedom this morning for every single one of us. Would you fill me, Holy Spirit? Help me. I love you, Jesus. I honor you and bless you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read, we're in chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 16 to 24. And just to kind of set the stage, you got to picture this is going to be mostly the words of Jesus. And he's speaking to the crowds. So if you can, you know, if you've ever seen a crowd, crowds are typically filled with all sorts of people. All different kinds of people facing different kinds of things with different kinds of struggles, different kinds of strengths, different kinds of life experiences. So in a similar way that this room is filled with different types of people experiencing different things, Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and this is what he says. Verse 16, he says, "To what should I compare this generation?" This is what he says. "It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn.'" And then Jesus says this in verse 18. "For John," he's speaking about John the Baptist, right? "For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say he has a demon. The Son of Man," Jesus, "came eating and drinking. And they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he, Jesus, proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Whoa. Heavy passage this morning, okay? But one of my favorite things about going verse by verse through books of the Bible is you can't really skip over parts, right? You can't gloss over things. You got to deal with what the text says. So that's what we're going to do. So I want to talk about three things this morning. There's three things from this passage that I want to highlight. And the first thing I want to get started in verse 16, our very first verse, Jesus goes, "Hey, so how should I compare this generation, these people, this crowd that I'm talking to?" And this is what he says. He goes, "It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children, 'We played a flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn.'" Here's what you got to understand about what he's just saying there. He's describing a ancient game that children would play. Okay? Think like an ancient version of Simon Says. So what would happen is the kids, one kid would act like he's playing the flute and the other kids would, like a call and response, like a Simon Says type of thing. One kid plays the flute and the other kid sees that and they start dancing. Silly, but this is what would happen, right? And in the same way, one kid would kind of sing a lament and the kids would do the mourning like thing. There we go. So in an effort to have some fun this morning, we're going to play a modern game of Simon Says. You ready? Now listen, you can opt out. If you're like the cool person in the room where you're like, "Oh, I'm just too cool for school. I'm not going to do this because this guy's a dork and these people, whatever." Like, cool. Everybody who doesn't participate, just know, everybody looking around you will know that you're the coolest person in the room. Okay, so here we go. We're gonna play some Simon Says, okay? For this portion of the game, I'm gonna play the role of Simon, okay? And you guys are gonna play the other role. Are you guys ready? Okay, if you're familiar with Simon Says, it goes like this. I have to say Simon Says, and then I'll do something or give you instructions to do something. And if I say Simon Says, you do it. But if I give you instructions without saying Simon Says and you do it, that person's kind of like out of the game and you lose, right? Hopefully you're familiar with Simon Says. Here we go. All right, ready to go?
Yes.
Okay, Simon Says, raise your right hand in the air. Okay. Simon says, rub your belly. Wiggle your toes. Did anybody do it? Okay, yep, so we got some people that are already out. Okay, tricky game, man, tricky game. I don't care how old you are, it gets you. Okay, here we go. Okay, Simon says stop doing everything. Good job. All right, Simon says take your finger, put it in front of you. Simon says take your finger, put it in front of you. Okay, Simon says, let me repeat. Simon says, put your finger in your nose. Okay, there's only about half of the room that's doing this right now. The other half has opted out. They are not doing this for the record. Even though Simon has said to do this, okay, we're gonna keep it rolling. Simon says, put your finger in your mouth and lick it. Okay, nobody's doing it now. I thought we were playing a game. Simon says, go wash your hands. We're gonna take another 5-minute break. No, I'm kidding. Listen, some of you resisted the game. You resisted the game because you didn't agree with some aspects of the game. Is that fair? Okay, that's what Jesus is describing in this passage with the generation, with the crowd of people that he's talking to. I know Simon says it's a silly game, right? But when Simon said there's two roles. When Simon says there's two roles, there's Simon, and then there's everybody else, okay? Now, I want you to imagine trying to play that game with multiple Simons. It breaks down real fast, right? It also breaks down if Simon gives you instructions that you're like, I don't want to do that. I disagree. I'm not putting my finger in my nose. I'm not going to lick it. The game breaks down. Jesus is drawing these people's attention to a similar breakdown. One Bible commentator says this, quote, the people reject the gospel because John and Jesus did not conform to their expectations and do what they want, end quote. In other words, the people want to be Simon. And if they aren't Simon, they refuse to play the game. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, it got me thinking about, like, man, in my own life, in the life of people that I love, how often do we miss out on what God is up to because we want to be Simon? God might be doing something, and we're like, nah, I want to opt out of that for whatever reason. Now, these people that Jesus is talking to, not all of them, but many of them, they come to the conclusion that John the Baptist, who just a few verses later in the same chapter, Jesus says, no one born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. He basically makes the claim that you could argue, Jesus says, he's the greatest prophet ever, okay? And these people, they come to the conclusion that this greatest prophet ever is demonic. And not only that, but they come to the conclusion that God in the flesh, Jesus, is ungodly. What's going on? Hear me. In their pride, they totally missed it. In their I know better, they totally missed it. They came to untrue conclusions about Jesus. Have you ever been unfairly criticized? That feels awesome. You ever been unfairly criticized? You ever had people say things about you that aren't true? You ever been misunderstood? If so, can I just encourage you? You're in really good company. That's what happened to Jesus. So I just want to kind of digress for a minute, but like, Jesus identifies with you. He can meet you in that place of pain or sorrow in a very real and tangible way. Now, one of the things that really gets me about this passage And I just wish I had more time this morning to unpack this, but I'll spend a little bit of time here. One of the things that really gets me about this passage is that this passage shows us that God can be like active in our life, right? He can be speaking to us. He can be inviting us. He can be attempting to guide us and teach us, and we can miss it for a plethora of reasons. Maybe we don't agree. Maybe it's not our preference. Maybe we don't like what he has to say. Maybe we don't want to participate in what he might be doing. Whatever it is, God can be active in our life and we can totally miss it. So my first point for us this morning is this, if you're taking notes. Pride blinds us to God and his kingdom. If you want to miss out on what God's up to, if you want to miss out on who he is, put on pride. Because pride blinds us to God and his kingdom. It was the pride of these people that caused them to come to untrue conclusions about God and the things that God was doing. And Jesus knew it. But he says this, I don't know if you caught it. He says, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So I know you've come, like he's talking to the crowd, essentially, I know you've come to these conclusions about John the Baptist and about me, but check out the results. Another quote for you, William Barclay, one of my favorite theologians when it comes to his work on Matthew is stunning. But he says this regarding this, he says, quote, the ultimate verdict lies not with the cantankerous and perverse critics, but with events. The Jews might criticize John the Baptist for his lonely isolation, but John had moved the hearts of men and women to God as they had not been moved for centuries. Look at the results. He continues, he says, the Jews might criticize Jesus for mixing too much in ordinary life and with ordinary people, but in him, people were finding a new life and a new goodness and a new power to live as they ought and a new access to God. Listen to this. It would be well if we were to stop judging people and churches by our own prejudices and perversities, and if we were to begin to give thanks for any person and any church who can bring people nearer to God, listen to this, even if their methods are not the methods which suit us. Ooh. Listen, if you've been around the church for a day, this applies to you. I felt so convicted by this because I've spent plenty of time in my life being like, they don't get it. Those churches, those leaders, they're missing it, man. I wouldn't do it like that. Things should be done this way. I'm not going to put my finger in my nose. Listen, when we're so enamored with the my way thing, we become blind to God's ways. When we view life through the lens of pride, it blinds us to God and his kingdom, right? To the amazing things that he's up to all over the earth, and to the countless invitations that he sends our way. Pride blinds us to God and his kingdom, friends. Now, next, Jesus, he references his miracles, okay? Now, when I say miracle, what I'm talking about, it's probably obvious, but miracles are supernatural demonstrations of God's authority, his power, his goodness, and love. So he's demonstrating that he has a supreme authority, a supernatural authority, a supreme power, a supreme love, and supreme goodness. That's what's happening when miracles take place, okay? So really quickly, just by a show of hands, raise your hand if you've witnessed a miracle in your life. And no judgment if you're like, I've never witnessed a miracle. Totally cool. I just want to get a pulse. Keep it actually keep it up if you have. Okay, keep it up. Look around for just a second and see there are some hands raised in the air of people who would testify right now they've witnessed a miracle. Look around. Now, look at verse 20. Jesus says, or it says this, it says, then he, Jesus, proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Here's what's wild about that. The towns that he lists, these small villages where it says that Jesus did most of his miracles. Two that are referenced here is Trozen and Bethsaida. Here's what's wild about this. Trozen, there are no miracles recorded there in all of the Gospels. Bethsaida, there's only two recorded in the Gospels. One, Jesus heals a blind guy. And the second is when he feeds the 5,000. Yet, the scriptures say that these are places where most of his miracles were done. Do you know what that means? That means that most of Jesus' miracles, we don't even know about. Think about that for just one second. These incredible things that we read about in the New Testament, the ones that are recorded for us, they are a drop in the ocean of what Jesus has done, will do, and is doing. Can I just remind some of us this morning? With Jesus, there's always more. There's always more that he's doing that we don't see right now. There's always more that he's up to. He's always working. Most of his miracles, and yet we only have examples of two. I think it's the last verse in John's gospel. I gave it to you guys, I think, in the back. John 21, verse 25 says this. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Most of Jesus' miracles we don't even know about. And the wild part is he's still working miracles through his church, friends. With Jesus, there's always more. So he references his miracles in some of these specific towns and villages, and he says, woe to you. Now, when you hear that, that kind of feels a little intense, does it not? To the like your first hearing of that? I studied this word a little bit, and it's the Greek word. I'm going to mispronounce it just to give you a heads up. It's spelled O-U-A-I. Why, I think, something like that. I know enough Greek, but I don't like speak it fluently, so forgive my pronunciation issues. But in the Greek, this is what Barclay again says, this quote about this word that's translated, woe to you. It expresses sorrowful pity, at least as much as it does anger. This is not the accent of one who is in a temper because of his self-esteem has been touched. It is not the accent of one who is blazing with anger because he has been insulted. It is the accent of sorrow. The accent of one who offered men and women the most precious thing in the world and saw it disregarded. Jesus' condemnation of sin is holy anger, but the anger comes not from outraged pride, but from a broken heart. End quote. So when you see this, Jesus going, woe to you, Bethsaida. It's coming from sorrowful pity. Like it grieves his heart. He's expressing sorrowful pity because they're missing it. So just that word, woe, I want you to see what's wrapped in that. Like Jesus cares deeply, friend. He doesn't shy away. He cares deeply. And can we just, for a moment, personalize this for every single one of us in the room? Can I remind you that he cares deeply about you? He cares deeply about the things that you're facing in your life. He knows how bad it hurts. He identifies with you. He cares deeply for you. Now, did you catch it? He says why he kind of goes into the woe to yous. Did you catch why he does that? It's in verse 20. Because they did not repent. This tells us some things about miracles, does it not? He performs all these miracles and he says, woe to them, sorrowful pity to them. They're disregarding something because they didn't repent, it says. So if you've ever wondered why God does miracles, this passage gives us a really important reason of why God does it. And that is to motivate repentance. That's my second point for you, by the way, if you're taking notes. Miracles motivate us to repentance. Miracles motivate us to repentance. My freshman basketball coach, just a good dude. Like, I really liked him. He was a good coach, but more than he was a good coach, he was a good motivator. Some of you will know Rick. Rick, if you ever listen to this, honor you, bless you, man. He was like, I don't know, there was just something about it. His voice like motivated us, and he like would give us confidence that we didn't know we had. Like he was a good motivator. It was something that he just was gifted at with us student athletes, you know? And I remember his strategy was to motivate us to kind of give more of ourselves over, specifically to the defensive end of the court. And if you ever played basketball, you know, defense is much more exhausting than offense if you're actually doing it properly, okay? But I can still hear him, defense! Like I could hear him screaming. In the best way though, it was not this condemning voice. It was this like motivating voice that kind of unlocked things in some of us. He was a really, really gifted motivator. He motivated us to play harder than we thought we could. And I remember, like, because he was the freshman coach, and he was an assistant for, you know, varsity and JV in different areas. And I remember, like, even after not being on the freshman team anymore and kind of moving on, I remember practices and games where I would hear his voice. And it would still have that motivating effect to dig deep on defense. His voice, it motivated effort in us. Friends, God's miracles, they motivate repentance in us. It's part of his purpose for doing them. Motivating repentance. Repentance is to turn away from ungodly things and embrace God's way. I'm dabbling in some ungodly ways. Repentance is I'm turning away from them. Here, hear that? I'm turning away from that and embracing God's way. We talk about the kingdom, God's rule, God's reign, God's way. That's what we're talking about. God getting his way. And miracles, they have the power to do that motivating work, because we talked about this, they demonstrate God's supremacy. His authority is supreme. It's so much more supreme that it does something supernatural. His authority is supreme. His power is supreme. His love and his goodness are supreme. And as a result, I turn away from other ways in favor of his ways. So if you ever find yourself in a situation where you're like, I'm lacking the motivation to live life God's way, can I give you a little bit of a tip? Remember the raised hands in the room. Remember the miracles that you've witnessed, the supernatural ways God has exercised his authority, his power, his goodness, his love in ways that are unexplainable aside from a divine intervention from God. And not only the ones that you've witnessed in your own life, but the ones that the people in your life have witnessed and they've testified to. And not only those, but the ones in the scriptures, they're all over the place. If you find yourself lacking that motivation to live life God's way, remember the miracles. Because miracles motivate us to repentance, to turn away from the ungodly things and embrace God's way. Miracles motivate us to repentance. Now, I already mentioned this, but the convenience of going verse by verse through books of the Bible. Man, oh man, it means you don't skip over things. It means when there's awkward, uncomfortable, moments in the Bible, which, if you've ever read it, there are so many. But it provokes us to actually give some attention to those things. So, buckle up, let's talk about Judgment Day. Everyone's so excited right now, this is great. Okay, so let me just summarize the second half of our passage. Jesus, he basically says that there are these small villages where he's doing his ministry and his miracles and stuff, right? That these small villages are going to be judged more harshly than even the most wicked cities in the Old Testament. Why? Have you ever been invited to a pool party? Yeah? Show of hands. Ever been invited to a pool party? Okay, cool. For those of you that have been invited to a pool party, have you ever been invited to a pool party where there wasn't a pool? I would bet probably not, right? The invitation to a pool party implies that there will be swimming. Okay? You ever been invited to dinner? Have you ever been invited to dinner where there wasn't food? No, because the invitation to dinner implies that there will be food, right? Jesus is inviting these people, these crowds of people, to repentance, to turn away from the ungodly ways and embrace God's ways, right? Hear me. The invitation to repentance implies there will be forgiveness. Right? For dinner to happen, food must be offered. For a pool party to happen, swimming must be offered. For repentance to happen, forgiveness must be offered. So I want you to see that Jesus' invitation to repentance, it implies that he's going to forgive you if you turn away. And now I want you to see that even that invitation to repentance itself, the invitation itself is an act of grace and mercy and faithful love. I just want to stay here for 1 second. Can I just talk about Jesus for just a second? He's so filled with grace and mercy, is he not? He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop offering you his grace and his mercy. He doesn't stop inviting you to forgiveness and repentance and practicing that in your life. Like, there's nobody like Jesus, man. Nobody. He loves you, friend. What gets me is he didn't even have to show up. He didn't even have to come. He didn't even have to extend the invite, let alone extend it again and again and again and again and again. And every morning when you wake up, his mercies are new. Every morning you wake up, another invitation, another invitation, another invitation, another invitation, another. He's amazing, is he not? That deserves an amen. Doran, give it to me, come on. All right, so let's review. God in the flesh shows up, okay? He performs miracles, and what do? They motivate us to repentance. So he's demonstrating his power. He's performing these miracles, hopefully to motivate these people to turn away from the things that are gonna destroy them, right? He preaches to them about his kingdom. He invites them to repentance, and after all that, their RSVP is no. So why will these villages be judged more harshly on the day of judgment? R.T. France, brilliant Bible scholar, says this, quote, "Arrogance and immorality will be punished, but not so severely as the rejection of God's direct appeal." Listen to this. "Only the rejection of forgiveness is unforgivable." Only the rejection of forgiveness is unforgivable. That's what's happening with some of the people in this crowd that Jesus is speaking to. That's why judgment's going to be worse for them. The rejection of forgiveness is unforgivable. Now, people tend to get pretty uncomfortable with talking about, you know, Judgment Day. And I think that's actually a really appropriate response. Judgment Day, the Day of Judgment, if you're not familiar with what that is, the Bible says that after you and I die, after we die, that every single person will stand before God and give an account. They're going to be judged. So think it's just like standing in a courtroom before a judge, right? And what each of us will be judged on is fairly simple. It's this: what did you do with God's invitation? What did you do with God's invitation to repentance, to forgiveness? And for those who say yes to Jesus' invitation, eternal life, life the way it's supposed to be, no death, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. But for those who don't, the Bible says God's wrath. Like justice will be served. Now, this whole like invitation to forgiveness piece, essentially what it is it's an invitation for Jesus to be your savior. The forgiveness is this, it's with the savior piece, right? Like I get forgiveness and grace, Jesus gets the wrath that I deserve. That's the cross. What's the cross is all about, right? Jesus' substitutionary atonement for my sins. He gets the punishment, he gets the wrath, I get the forgiveness and grace. So his invitation to forgiveness is an invitation to him being your savior. Now, the invitation to repentance is essentially an invitation to his lordship, right? If I turn away from ungodly ways and embrace his way, what am I doing in that moment? I'm motivated by something. And if you're motivated by the gospel, you're motivated like, I no longer live my way, I live for my savior's way. Like, the one who rescued me, the one who extended me grace and forgiveness over and over again, the one who took my place, he saved me. I get the forgiveness, he gets the wrath. That one, I don't want to live my way anymore. I want to live life his way. That makes him my Lord. He calls the shots in my life. And I do it delightfully because of what he's done for me. That's when Jesus becomes your Lord. So listen. The invitation to forgiveness and repentance is the invitation to allow Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. Now, the reason I bring this up with this whole Day of Judgment piece is when a person says yes to God's invitation to them, the Day of Judgment, do you know what it produces? It produces hope. It becomes far less of a thing that makes us uncomfortable and like, whoa. And it starts to produce this deep hope. What do I mean by that? When I say hope, I mean for the things to come. If God's going to judge wickedness and evil and sin, what he's going to do is he's going to eliminate sin and rebellion and death from all of creation, right? That's the renewal of all things. It means the restoration of all things. Things going back to the way that he initially designed and created for it to operate. That means no more death. That means no more sin. That means no more evil. That means no more rejection of him. That means like him always getting his way. And do you know what a good father always desires for his kids? That they would thrive in every single area of life and that it would be so close and united with their father and with the family of God that it would overflow in this joy and pleasure that is unfathomable. So for the person who says yes to God's invitation, the Day of Judgment, it starts to provoke a deep hope in us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord, the Maranatha cry, come. Come and make things right, because things are not right. People get sick. People get hurt. Bad things happen. The world is filled with beautiful things because God is gracious to us, but the world is filled with terrible things. that none of us like. It's not the way things are supposed to be. Come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait. One of the hardest parts about my job is seeing that I get a front row seat at the most terrible things happening in people's lives. And it's a privilege because I love the people. I care deeply. But not a day goes by where I'm not just confronted with the reality of like, everything's broken. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I just want some relief. Come, Jesus. Come. Put an end to all of this madness. Put an end to this suffering. Put an end to death, please. And he promises that he will, that he's going to. The day of judgment is coming. Justice will be served, and goodness will rule and reign completely forever. That produces a hope in the person who says yes to God's invitation. Listen, youth in the room, can I just encourage you guys? Many of you have said yes to God's invitation to be your Savior and to be your Lord. It's beautiful. You guys need to know, man, oh man, the fullness of the kingdom of God awaits you. Like, it's beautiful. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more pain. No more death. That's what awaits you. The fullness of the kingdom of God. Now, on the other hand, for those who reject God's invitation, dude, the day of judgment is going to be terrifying. Why? Because justice will be served. God's wrath will be poured out. The rejection of forgiveness is unforgivable. It's a long way of giving you my third point, which is this. Judgment day is coming. And there's really two appropriate responses. Judgment day is coming. Take heart. Be encouraged. The hope that awaits you is so glorious, friend. Oh my gosh. God making all things new. Take heart. Judgment day is coming. Or repent and believe the gospel. Repent and trust what God says is true about you and about him. Receive his invitation to forgiveness, to be your Savior. Receive his invitation to be the Lord of your life through an ongoing lifestyle of practicing repentance. Judgment day is coming. Take heart or repent and believe the gospel. Okay, I'm going to call the band up. I'm going to close. Thank you, guys. Everybody familiar with the story of Noah's Ark? Don't you dare. I see you. I'm not really good at transitions, if you couldn't tell. So Noah's Ark, famous story, right? The animals, the ark. What's interesting to me about the story of Noah's Ark is that it's kind of branded as a children's story. Like, you know, and I get it, the animals. Like, every kid loves animals. I loved animals as a kid. Many of you are adults, you still love animals. It's great. I'm looking at you. Animals are awesome. I'm not throwing any shade at animals. Animals are great. But I understand that why Noah's Ark gets branded as the kid story, because they can draw the animals on the wall and the whole thing. It's beautiful, it's good. But if you think about the story, it's like the last story I would pick to brand as a children's story, because it's kind of terrifying. It's kind of scary, right? But just a refresher for you, like if you don't remember the story, the world's jacked up, okay? Everyone is resisting and rejecting God, his ways, right? And so God goes, okay, justice has to be served. I'm going to punish sin. And so he's like, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to flood the whole earth. I'm going to flood the whole earth. I'm going to punish sin. The ways that evil is manifesting on the earth through people is so harmful to one another. It grieves his heart. right? Remember, he doesn't shy away. And so he says, I'm gonna flood the earth. And he tells a guy named Noah, he says, I'm gonna do this. Build an ark, a massive boat, right? He says, build the ark. He goes, I'm gonna punish sin. Justice is gonna be served. I'm gonna flood the earth. He tells Noah to build an ark. And so Noah does. And the reason he tells Noah to build the ark is so that Noah and his family have a means by which to escape the punishment. And like I've read that story so many times, and like sometimes I like to put myself in the story, not to be like anti-biblical, but just to kind of like, what must that have been like? Like I imagine, like in the days kind of leading up to the flood, you know, the ark's built, they're waiting for the waters to rise. And I could just imagine and picture Noah and his family and how they might interact with people. Like their friends, their neighbors, the people around them. And I could picture and imagine that it would be, it looks something along the lines of like, everyone get in the ark. Like, get inside, do whatever you have to do to get your butt in the ark. In Luke 24, Jesus is doing like a Bible study with some of his disciples. And he says in verse 27, it says that he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Do you know what that means? It means that these are people that did not have the New Testament because it wasn't written yet. So all the scriptures is the Old Testament. And Jesus, he's doing a Bible study with his disciples, and he basically tells them the entire Old Testament is about me. The entirety of the Old Testament scriptures, all of them point to me. Jesus goes, I'm the point. Did you know Noah's Ark? It's a story actually about Jesus. Tim Keller says that Jesus Christ is the true and better ark. Everyone get in. Everybody do whatever you have to do. Get in Christ. Friend, listen, some of you have been following Jesus a long time. Just be praying right now. Are you in Christ? I'm not asking if you believe that he's real. The demons, James says the demons believe that he's real. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking if you're in Christ. I'm asking if you've got in the true and better ark. So like at the chance that anybody in this room right now is not yet in Christ, can I just exhort you, please, don't waste any more of your life. Don't waste any more time. Get in. Get in him. You can trust him. Even if not everything makes sense, you want to know how you can trust him? Two reasons for you. One, we talked about it already, the miracles. He's a supreme authority. He is a supreme power. He is supreme love and goodness for you. But even more than the miracles, the cross. He willingly said, I'll take your punishment. I'll give you the forgiveness and the grace to demonstrate how trustworthy my love is for you. You can trust him. Just in case there's anybody in the room and you haven't said yes to God's invitation, you can. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while and it's been a little while. It's been a minute since you've said yes to Jesus' invitation. Repentance. Forgiveness. You can too. Let's pray. Waiting on you, Lord, just a moment. If Jesus is your Savior, and if Jesus is your Lord, I want to ask you right now that you would pray in your own words for anyone in the room who's not in the ark. Would you intercede right now for anybody in the room? Precious people. And if you're here and you're like, I'm not sure if I'm in the ark, I'm not sure if I'm in Christ. One, I want you to know that there are people in this room right now who are praying for you. They're not better than you. Be loved in the name of Jesus. Receive him in the name of Jesus, I pray. Receive the invitation. How do you know? You know if you're in the ark the same way any Christian knows if they're in the ark. You know you're in Christ the same way that any Christian knows they're in Christ. They receive his forgiveness. And they practice repentance. It's not I obey, therefore I'm forgiven. It's I'm forgiven, therefore I can't wait to obey him. Father, I pray for freedom and salvation for every single one of us in this space. You gave your life for it, Jesus. Freedom from sin and its effects and its power over us, and freedom from death, eternal life. I pray that each of us would experience the deep hope of Judgment Day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Right every wrong. Mend all of the brokenness. Heal it all. Have your way in us, Jesus. Share your heart with us, Jesus. The greatest miracle is not physical sight to the blind. The greatest miracle is spiritual sight to the blind. And I pray just that you pour out miracles on all of us. Give us your eyes to see reality, your glory, your goodness, your faithful, gracious love, our need for it, and that the invitation is, it just keeps coming. Judgment Day is coming. I pray that would bring hope, and it would also provoke anyone who for whatever reason is just yet to receive the invitation, they'd get in Christ for your glory and for eternity. We love you, Jesus. We honor you and your lordship and your kingship. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you're on the prayer team this morning, would you make your way to the forward or to the up front here? Would you come forward? There's going to be trusted men and women who are making themselves available. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like for every single one of us to respond to Jesus in a personal way. And as we do that individually, something happens corporately. I want to fill the room with praise and gratitude and thanksgiving for God's saving work on our behalf. And that it's not just, it hasn't just happened before, it's happening now, it's ongoing. The epistles say that we're being saved. It's an ongoing lifestyle, a of saying yes to God's invitation to be our Savior and our Lord. But I feel specifically like if there's somebody in your life that you just desperately want them so badly to say yes to God's invitation, come receive prayer. If you yourself was like, I want to receive it, come receive prayer. If you desire more of God's leadership in your life, more of his lordship in your life, come receive prayer. If you need clarity on that, come receive prayer. He's made himself available to us. Will you stand with me if you're able? One more thing. Parents, make yourself available to your kids as necessary for the next 15 minutes, okay? Let's respond to the goodness of God. Fill the room with praise. Press in for prayer. And if God's calling you to act in a specific way, that's what faith is. Faith is trust that's demonstrated through action. Let's be those kinds of people, all right? Love you guys very much. Enjoy him. And we'll be up in just a minute to close.